This morning we continue our study of the book of the minor prophet Amos. Minor does not refer to a less important prophet, rather it simply means that the books of the minor prophets recorded in Scripture are much briefer in their message versus the major prophets. Last week we learned that Amos was a mid-8th century BC farmer from a small town named Tekoa. If you look right above Judah there, you'll see where Tekoa is. It was just south of Jerusalem. He was called by God from the fields of tending sheep and growing fig trees to go to the northern kingdom of Israel, primarily to the city of Bethel, where one of their great temples stood, to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." Amos called out the corruption in their marketplace, their courts, their government, and their worship. He proclaimed judgment was coming if they did not heed to the voice of the Lord. In chapter 5, he said there still might be hope for them if they would only let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. But instead, after hearing what Amos had to proclaim, Amaziah the priest wrote to King Jeroboam II, one of the many wicked kings in Israel's history, saying that Amos was stirring up trouble. Amaziah then told Amos to leave town and send him back home to Judah. Go back home and make your living prophesying there. Israel was dumber than a bucket of nails when it came to responding to the God who called them and blessed them. Because of this reality, God would give visions and living pictures to his prophets for his people to see, hoping that the message would get through to them. Younger children, immature children, they have pictures in the books that are written for them so that they can mentally grasp the message of the book. We have some here today, right? There's nothing like a good Cat in the Hat book with pictures, right? Well, that was the inspiration also behind stained glass windows, so the illiterate could see and learn the stories of the Bible. The same was true for the spiritually immature people of Israel. Jeremiah did this quite often as he warned the southern kingdom about Babylon coming to sack them and take them away into captivity. He smashed a clay pot in the city gate of Jerusalem one day, saying, "This is what's going to happen to you, Judah, if you don't listen, if you don't repent." Another time, Jeremiah purchased a piece of land, a plot of land in a public way, saying to Judah that someday you'll return to your land after you go into captivity. It was meant to give them a glimmer of hope. Well, today we'll look at the visions that God gave to his prophet Amos for the people of Israel to get the message through their thick skulls. These are the first of the visions or pictures God gave to Amos. We read about them in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Here are the first two. "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the late crops were coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, 'Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He's so small.' So the Lord relented. 'This will not happen,' the Lord said." Well, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He's so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. So the first two visions were very troubling to Amos. His reaction to the visions demonstrates the heart and the character of this prophet. You know, when Jonah prophesied to Nineveh, And the Lord held back his judgment because Nineveh repented. Jonah was so infuriated, he wanted to die. He was filled with tremendous anger. He didn't have a heart like Amos. Remember, at first, Jonah didn't even respond to God's call. He ran in the other direction. He wasn't like the good farmer Amos. When God called Amos, he responded. Jonah was not a farmer. He was a procrastinator. He spoke one sentence and then he went outside the city. He went into Nineveh, the great city, and said, repent or you're going to be overthrown. That was his sermon. Shortest sermon in the Bible. Then he went outside the city and sat down under a giant gourd that God put there for him just to see what would happen. He was waiting for fire and brimstone. But they repented. And Jonah got mad. So mad he wanted to die. He wanted to see the wrath of God fall upon those he prophesied to because they were his enemy. But not Amos. Amos instead interceded for those to whom he prophesied. These were people who rejected him and told him to go home. But Amos prophesied the truth in a spirit of love and care for them. What a wonderful example to all Christians today. We should pray and intercede for our enemies. We don't pray that they would succeed in their wickedness, but that they might truly recognize the error of their ways and repent and live. Amos didn't get bitter. He did not want to see the wrath of God fall upon the northern kingdom, even though they did not like those people of the southern kingdom. They were like Yankees and rebels of the Civil War in our country. Nevertheless, when God said a deadly plague of locusts was going to come and devastate the country and people would starve. And when he said that he would destroy them with fire, Amos replied, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He's so small." So the Lord relented. This will not happen. Two times Amos interceded for the people and God relented. It was like when Abraham pleaded with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham interceded saying, "Lord, are you going to kill the righteous with the wicked? If there are 50 righteous, will you spare them?" God said, "Yes, for 50 I'll spare them." But there weren't 50. And so the bargaining went on and on. Abraham goes to 45, 40, 30, 20. He got all the way down to 10. God said, "Even if there are 10 righteous people in those cities, I'll let them alone." But God couldn't find anyone other than Lot and his family in the city to spare the righteous. And so judgment came. Notice how Amos pleads, "Sovereign Lord, they're too small. How will they survive as a nation? They're too small." You know, that was always the point with Israel. God called a small and a weak nation to be his servant, his light to the world, so that when they became strong in the Lord and in his might, the world would see God at work, not Israel. But little old Israel never realized this. They never grasped that concept. After God blessed them with the land and strength to defeat other nations, like he did for Gideon, when Gideon defeated 50,000 Midianites with 300 men, no weapons in their hand, Israel 100% of the time became full of pride, thinking they were great. They forgot they were a small nation with a big God who loved and blessed and protected them. Amos could see what would happen to Israel when God withheld his hand of protection from them. they would not survive. They would be crushed. Israel could either be strong with God or weak without Him. Time and time again, they chose poorly. God relented for a brief time, but then He showed Amos a picture that not even he could argue with. It was that of a plumb line. We read about it in chapter 7, 7 through 9. This is what He showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed. The sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." A plumb line is a simple tool. It's a string with a weight attached to it. The weight usually has a pointed end on it to mark a certain spot. It is used to determine whether a wall is being built properly, that it is 90 degrees to the ground or perpendicular to the law of gravity. If a wall is not built with vertical integrity, it will become weak and eventually collapse. What God is saying to Amos by the plumb line is, Israel is not living in a proper vertical relationship with me. This is my plumb line, Amos. I made the world. I am the builder. I am the one who determines if a nation is vertically squared away with me or not. And Israel is not squared away. Neither are the nations surrounding her. They're all out of plumb and doomed to collapse, for Israel had forsaken God and His commandments. Now, Jeroboam was very successful in other ways. He reigned for 42 years. He defeated kingdoms. They got wealth and everything. Thought everything was going great. But Jeroboam failed in the realm of faith. He sold his version of faith to the people like this. He made it a matter of personal convenience. It's too much trouble to go to Jerusalem. Besides, Jerusalem is in the south. That's where all of the Jews would go for their festivals, to Jerusalem. But we can't go to Jerusalem anymore. We don't like those people. God's asking too much of you. This faith in Jehovah stuff is too much work. It requires a devotion and a lifestyle that doesn't fit with your schedule or with your intentions. For the first time in recorded history of the world, religion becomes a matter of convenience. It was no longer about seeking what is true. It was no longer about God's righteousness, but rather it was about what works best for you. While God's people were always called to obey the worship festivals by traveling to Jerusalem, Jeroboam II decided otherwise. He overrode God's will. He built a giant temple in Bethel and one up in Dan. Bethel's a shorter journey, so we'll worship there. It was a shorter journey physically, and it was a shorter journey spiritually. People, I have a religion more accommodating to your lifestyle. And as an added bonus, it's now also politically correct. And as the goal of religion becomes convenient, then for the first time, religion also becomes non-judgmental. Jerusalem's fine. So's Bethel. What's really the difference? It all started to sort of look the same. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be in Jerusalem on the 15th day of the first month of the year. The Feast of Tabernacles was to be in Jerusalem on the 15th day of the seventh month of the year. Jeroboam ordained a feast in Bethel for the 15th day of the 8th month of the year. It was like the feast that was in Judah. First month, 7th month, 8th month, Bethel, Jerusalem, doesn't really matter. Want to insert a different god to bow down? Baal? Go ahead. Have at it. It's all good. And to think the Old Testament is said to be too old to be relevant to our modern world today. Amos is a book we especially need for today. For isn't our worship at times based on convenience? Aren't we guilty of worshiping up to a certain point until it becomes inconvenient? Denominational churches today take great care to be politically correct and not judgmental, don't they? Sure, Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." That's true. But he did not say to sweep sin under the rug and cast his word aside as well. God is forever, as the angels constantly proclaim around his throne, holy, 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 and sin cannot dwell in his presence. It will be consumed. But we use different plumb lines today, don't we? We measure justice and righteousness as political correctness in accordance with the Constitution of the United States. And if we don't like what the Constitution says, we change it to fit our desires. But the Constitution of the United States, though it is a great document, is not the Christian's plumb line. The Supreme Court of the United States is not the Christian's plumb line. They do not determine our standard of righteousness. The culture is not our plumb line that we try to measure up to. Hollywood celebrities, superstar athletes, are not the plumb line to determine our values and our standards of right and wrong. For the Christian, there is one and only one plumb line that squares our lives away with the God of heaven and earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we are vertically squared away with a holy God and made 100% righteous through the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross. We have no other plumb line. Jesus is the plumb line, and God is the one doing the measuring. He sets the standards of righteousness. He doesn't depend on our intellectual ability and so-called science to help him understand righteousness and justice. He does not need us to rewrite his word. We do not exalt our so-called knowledge over his. To do so is, quite frankly, pure ignorance. And it is also begging for the basket of fruit. What is the basket of fruit, you ask? It's one of the last pictures that God gave to Amos for the people to see. Let's read about it now from Amos chapter 8. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me: a basket of ripe fruit. "What do you see, Amos?" he asked. "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. Then the Lord said to me, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Just what does a basket of fruit proclaim? It proclaims the end is near. Ripe fruit signifies the end of a cycle. Ripe fruit does not last very long before it spoils. And that is exactly where Israel was spiritually. They were entering the process of decay. They were crossing the line of no return and did not have much longer to last. As an individual and as a nation, we always need to remember, we do not break God's laws. They break us when we ignore them. We transgress God's laws, but they can never be broken by us. They can never be discarded by us. To break something means to put an end to it and throw it away. But Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heaven." We can either be a sturdy wall with a strong and enduring vertical relationship with our Savior supporting us, aligned with His Word, not just with a cross around our necks, but aligned in heart and mind and soul. Or we can be a basket of ripe fruit that is in the process of decay. Choose wisely on this day. Listen to Amos as he cries through the centuries to us. We know from history that Israel refused to listen and was crushed by the Assyrians not many years later. The 10 tribes of the north were never heard from again. They disappeared. God was not bluffing. God does not bluff regarding sin and His righteousness. But Amos ends his prophetic ministry. Finally, after the whole book, he ends his ministry, he ends the book with 5 agricultural verses of hope. In chapter 9, 11 through 15, he says, "In that day, I will destroy David's fallen shelter, restore. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one who is treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." So Amos ends with this new agricultural cycle that's coming. Plowing, planting, new life ahead. The plowman overtaking the reaper. The planter overtaking the one who's crushing the grapes. And he said, David's kingdom will be restored. David's kingdom, not a divided Israel, but a united Israel that consists of all the nations of the earth. The cross of Christ, the Son of David, is that new cycle of life for the world, for all nations and people who will listen. We have been judged and found guilty. The judgment has been carried out on the cross. The old Adam in us has been destroyed, never to be heard from again. We are now citizens of a new kingdom, built true to plumb, established upon the righteousness of Christ, because God's justice does indeed roll down like waters, and His mercy and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amen.